Good morning, Salem family and friends. This is the day the Lord has made. I will rejoice and be glad in it. I'm coming to you once again from my living room, and hopefully it will be the last time, because you may have gotten a letter already, or you will be getting one the next day or two, telling you that Salem will be reopening, not this Sunday, but next Sunday, which I think is the 24th. And we have gone to great precautions to make it as safe as possible. We're asking you to wear masks. Bill has gone through the whole building and measured off where people can sit. And then you can still sit as a family, but that will be the limit. Most people will have to sit at least 6 to 7 feet away from anyone else. And we have that marked off so it's easy for you to do. And so I'm excited about that. I'm looking forward to seeing all of you real soon, God willing. If you feel sick, of course, we don't expect you to come, but I hope we will be returning to some sense of normal, just being a new normal for a while anyway. And I want to read today the liturgical reading of the gospel, which is in John 14. The gospel for today begins in verse 15. If you love me, keep my commandments, and I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may abide with you forever, the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because they neither see him nor know him. But you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. I will not leave you orphans. I will come to you. A little while longer, and the world will see me no more, but you will see me, and because I live, you will live also. At that day you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. He who has kept my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me, and he who loves me will be loved by my Father. And I will love him and manifest myself to him. And then down to verse 23, Jesus answered and said to him, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. Verse 25, these things I have spoken to you while being present with you, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I said to you. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Isn't that a beautiful, beautiful passage of Scripture? You know, I want to start off with something I read about this week, and it's something for you to think about, chew on a little bit. A poll that was taken by the Center for the Governance of Change in the United Kingdom, and it revealed that 25% of European citizens believe, now listen to this, that robots and artificial intelligence algorithms would do a better job of making policy decisions than politicians would. Now, I'm a little tempted to throw in my 2 cents here, but I'm going to refrain from that. They found that in Germany and in the Netherlands, the figures are even higher. According to this poll, citizens throughout Europe are so disillusioned by their political leaders that they believe robots and computers would do a better job of governing their countries than humans would. Now, that's a sad commentary on the lack of trust in leaders. When did we become so cynical? I mean, I personally am not quite ready to trust a robot or an artificial intelligence program to make policy decisions, to decide our laws and regulations, and how we run our society. And if you think robot politicians are a little bit scary, what about robot religious leaders? According to recent news stories, Buddhist, Hindu, and Protestant Christian communities in Japan, China, India, Germany are now experimenting with robot priests who can provide pre-programmed blessings and even deliver sermons or perform funeral rites. Which raises the question, what are the benefits of having a robot spiritual guide? Well, some people say they wouldn't have the bias of human beings. They can learn and update their software so they can improve their interactions with humans. A Buddhist temple steward in China has this to say about the robot priest who presided over his temple services. Quote, "The robot will never die. It will just keep updating itself and evolving. And with artificial intelligence, we hope it will grow in wisdom to help people overcome even the most difficult troubles." That's interesting. I mean, a spiritual leader that will keep updating itself and evolving and never die. Do any of you see a problem with that? I do. Artificial intelligence may be able to evolve, but it will never know the power of the Holy Spirit guiding it. It may be able to update itself, but it will never have the spirit of truth that we just read about living inside of it. And a spiritual leader who never faces his or her own death can't offer us an example of wisdom, grace, or courage when we are wrestling with the meaning of life. How do you live fully and faithfully in this limited time that you and I have on this earth? Can a software program relate to the internal struggles of facing your own mortality? Well, listen, in the epistle gospel, the gospel that we read this morning, it told us that Jesus knows that he's heading toward his death. He needs to know if his disciples trust his leadership. What will they remember about his message and his mission after he's gone? What is the one thing that his disciples needed to carry on his work and his mission to help transform the world? Jesus had a good reason to ask that question. In chapter 13, the passage leading up to this one, Jesus had knelt down like the lowliest servant and washed his disciples' feet. I'd say these men were in shock. They were humbled. They were confused by his actions. But we only know for sure how Simon Peter and Judas felt. Simon objected. He tried to stop Jesus. And then Judas simply left the group. He never returned to the disciples' fold. You see, we can profess our love all day long, but how do we prove it? You see, Judas had lived with Jesus and eaten with him and ministered with him for 3 years. He had all the hallmarks of someone who loved Jesus, but in the end, he betrayed his master. You know, when you're in leadership, it's difficult to know whom to trust. People may follow you because they're drawn to your energy or your vision or your popularity, but leaders know that just because someone follows you, it doesn't mean they love you. It doesn't mean they're going to carry on your work when you're not there. How do you tell the difference? Well, this was Jesus' last rallying cry before his arrest and crucifixion. He needed to know what disciples would tough it out and follow his example. And he needed to know which ones would give up and walk away. And that's a question we have in the church today. You know, it's rather easy to be a Christian in our culture. We don't face significant persecution or any risk by declaring our faith. There are churches in almost every community in the nation. There are Christian television stations and radio stations, and even Christian movies and Christian books. Celebrities give interviews of their faith in Jesus. Christians in our culture looked and act just like everybody else. So how do we tell the difference? Jesus said the difference is found in this: if you love me, keep my commandments. Wow. That's bottom line. That's where the rubber meets the road. That's pretty plain. If we love Jesus, we keep his commandments. So if we don't keep his commands, then no amount of Christian podcasts or t-shirts or small groups or whatever will overcome the fact that we're not obeying him. If we love him, we will keep his commandments. So what are Jesus' commands? Well, we can look at the very first command Jesus made in the book of John, chapter 1, verse 43, when he told Philip, "Follow me." Or we could look at his last command in John 21, 22, when he told Peter, "You must follow me." But in between the first and last chapters of the Gospel of John, Jesus gives a crystal clear command that was at the very heart of his ministry over 2,000 years ago, and it is still today in 2020 at the heart of God's ministry. And it's found in the scripture we read a moment ago, John 13. "So now I am giving you a new commandment. Love each other just as I have loved you." You should love each other. You see, he's saying your love for one another will prove to the world that you are my disciples. Now, it's interesting what Jesus left out here. He didn't command the disciples to be eloquent preachers or skilled leaders to an unbelieving society. He commanded them to love one another just as he had loved them. Here was a commandment coming from God in the flesh that was non-negotiable. It's not what Jesus wished for us or recommended for us. It is what Jesus commanded you and I to do. Actually, every one of God's commands is a challenge to us, but it's also a gift to us. God's commands protect us from harm, and they provide order and justice in human relationships. So we can hear the word command as a burden, or we can hear it as a challenge, or we can hear it as a gift. My friends, I think that's what Jesus intended with this new commandment. It was a gift. Loving like Jesus loves is a central requirement for discipleship because it gives our life purpose. It requires a sacrifice, and it changes lives. Let me just say quickly, loving like Jesus gives our life purpose. You see, in this sense, Jesus' command is a gift. How many of you know people who are never satisfied, who are always chasing after another accomplishment, another milestone that will give them a sense of purpose, and it exhausts and frustrates people who try to build their life around accomplishments or image? When you base your life purpose on external values or achievements, then you're always going to be living with a divided mind. Nothing is ever good enough. You'll never know when you have fulfilled your purpose. Jesus gave us a gift when he took this conflict away from us. When Jesus commanded us to love one another as he loved us, he was removing our own agenda, our own priorities, and he was replacing them with his own. So the moment you accept Jesus as your Savior and Lord, your life purpose becomes loving others like Jesus did. And no title or accomplishment can provide the joy and the satisfaction of putting love into action on the behalf of other people. When Roger was a junior in high school, his parents divorced and he moved to Ohio with his mother and siblings into a crowded house. He spent many nights sleeping on a cold floor or in a tiny closet. Roger remembers and says, "It's just the situation we were in." Roger's childhood struggles taught him to be sensitive to other people in need and to build his life around something more than his own happiness. Then one day, Roger came across a statistic about how many children didn't have beds in his home county in Ohio, Lorain, Ohio. And so, stunned by that information, he decided to do something about it. He founded a nonprofit organization in Idaho called Sleep in Heavenly Peace that makes bunk beds for children in need. And so Roger flew to Idaho to learn how to make the bunk beds, and then he flew back to Ohio to start a chapter of this nonprofit in his hometown. And he recruited a team of volunteers and sponsors, and they began making bunk beds for children in need in Lorain, Ohio. And this is what he said: "It's all worth it when you see the smiles on the faces of these kids. There was this one little girl who asked, 'Why are you doing this?' I told her, 'Because God loves you and we do as well.'" Wow. Roger found his life purpose in building bunk beds for children who didn't have a bed. In other words, he found his life's purpose in loving others. And his commitment to this purpose brought him great joy, and it has inspired and touched the lives of so many people. So loving like Jesus gives us a purpose, but loving like Jesus, secondly, also requires sacrifice. Sacrificing some part of yourself for something or someone you love only enlarges your love and grows you into that person that God created you to be. As a matter of fact, I would argue that sacrifice is the greatest proof of love. Jesus told his disciples in our passage today is that if we love him, then we'll show him that he will show himself to us. What an astounding promise. Jesus will show himself to those who love him. And Jesus gave the ultimate example of sacrificing himself for those he loved. So when we sacrifice ourselves in an act of love, we are letting the Spirit of Jesus come alive in us. And then the final point I want to make today is that loving like Jesus not only brings purpose, and not only does it require sacrifice, but loving like Jesus changes lives. Oh, listen to me. Love is the most powerful force in the universe. It has the power to create new things, to open minds, to heal hearts, to unite enemies. Love has the power to make a difference. You cannot carry the power of love in your heart and mind and not be changed. This is how Jesus fulfilled his promise that he would show himself to those who love him. You see, when we love like Jesus, he changes our identity and our priorities into his identity and his priorities. And that change shouldn't just affect us. It ought to affect the lives of everyone around us. How did Jesus prepare his disciples to carry on his mission after he was gone? Hear me. The same way he prepares us today. By giving us a singular purpose that requires sacrifice and that will change our lives. Hear the words of Jesus one more time. So I am now giving you a new commandment. Love each other just as I have loved you. You should love each other. Your love for one another will prove to the world that you are my disciples. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. I hope to see you next Sunday, God willing. We love each of you, we miss you, and we're praying for you. God bless.